took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Well, welcome back to another iteration. Okay, I didn't use the word episode, show, or program.
Iteration. I like that word. We'll stick with that for a week or two.
Yeah, okay. Why not? That's another iteration of Glorious Day. And that Glorious Day is on the way. As we look at revival, we're talking about, and this is the third episode of looking at the Asbury revival and what revival is going on and what it means and
folks,
how we can get ready
happening.
For it.
It's not going to happen. It is happening.
And it's not going to stop for a while.
Mm-mm.
So just get used to it. Look forward to it. Pray for it. It's going to come to your tap if you're not living in those places where it's happening. And so because of that, the theme for tonight's program or today's program is revival means the destruction of your idols.
Ah.
Now you may be thinking, I don't have any idols. Well, I'd like to disabuse you of that notion, and we're going to take the next 26 minutes to try to do that. But first, the scripture that we want to kind of serve as a foundation for what we're talking about, my brother Barry is going to read. It's from Psalm 106, verse 36.
They served their idols, which became a snare to them.
Amen.
Amen.
Whoa,
right to the point.
And of course, this verse refers to anything from the Old Testament where the people of God turned away from God and they served idols,
mm-hmm.
one kind or another. Anything that is not God.
It's not just a statue. It's just not a. It's not.
Yeah.
It's not just a thing.
Right.
It's not. You know, it could be a lifestyle.
Yeah. Concept.
A concept. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's and some lifestyles lead to things. So you have little one idol leads to other idols.
And some of the things that people worship as idols are not necessarily a bad thing. Yeah, some people's idol is an educational level. Well, I've got three PhDs. I've got this. I've got that. I'm the smartest guy in the room. Well, that involves pride, too. But education itself is not an idol. It depends on what you do with it and where you place it in your pecking order in your life.
And it's important to say that when Gary, you're not Gary, you're Barry.
Thank you, Linda.
I was thinking, how do I get Gary on the brain? But... he said that the idol itself is there's a good thing that you have done or have in your life, but when pride gets involved, then it can become an idol.
Well, it blocks your view of God. That slides right before your eyes, and it's front and center where God's supposed to be.
And our idols are usually those things that we fill up in our lives because we feel empty.
Mm-hmm.
And really sometimes, you know, I mean, there's a lot of reasons why people, for instance, feel that they're not worthy or they're not worthy enough. They're not worthy of love or appreciation. They have low self-esteem, that group. And they pick up on idols. I mean, I know I'll tell you a lot of people I've known as I'm a recovering alcoholic, as you know. And
that was your idol.
It was my idol, was alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
But I was self-medicating, but out of a sense of lowest self-esteem.
Mm-hmm.
I was trying to obliterate for a few moments or an hour or 2 hours what I was thinking was that I was not worthy, not worth.
Mm.
And that's the kind of thinking often we get in childhood, growing up.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of these seeds are planted. In my case, it was, and I'm not saying anything bad about my parents and any other adults in my life, but it's just that people do stuff and say stuff to kids. They have no clue the impact it's going to have on them.
Yeah, I think when people do that around children, they've lost their sense of awareness self-awareness, or they're so wrapped up in their own problems or their own situation that they forget those little ears in the room.
Yeah, exactly. And there's your teaching, whether you want to or not. They're learning. Up to the age of five, they're learning at an incredible rate. They have no filters, though. So when they, whatever they see, they take in, and they begin to define, you know, those actions they see, the things that are said, the things that are done, as how you live your life as human beings.
Mm-hmm.
Now, past the age of five, I could say, you know, there's more learnings, but at some point in adulthood, we need to begin to unlearn some of those things.
So true. And the biggest tool that I had in unlearning some of those things, because I think we have a similar background, was the scripture, because the scripture spoke to my heart. And when God is telling me, this is the mind of God on paper, right? And that's God telling me, you know what? You're not so bad.
Yeah.
You know what? You're smarter than you think you are. And I've given you some gifts.
Right.
You know, it's funny, David. Years ago, I was baptizing an entire family, all the children. And the children were probably ages 8 and 6 and I think 4. And these children, the parents said, we want them baptized. And so we had a couple of meetings. And you know, the one was just so little. And I remember sitting on the altar with them in the church, running through what we were going to do. And I looked at the little guy and I said, you know, you'll be receiving a gift today. And his eyes lit up. Really? I said, yeah. You're going to be gifted with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's going to live inside you. And he said, what else?
He was
still digging for that present. But
yeah.
Kids will humble you, but they'll also teach you. And I realize with children, when you talk about God, that everything that comes from the Bible flows through the Sunday school teacher, the preacher, the pastor. Kids don't, you mentioned filters, but at a certain age, there's no walls to prevent this information coming in.
Right.
They just readily accept it.
Right. It's something, that's how they're made, really.
Yeah. And they just take it all in. Then you get the older folks who are coming to Christ, and it's like arm wrestling because they've got to let go of this stuff, these idols, that they don't even realize that they are idols in their life.
Yeah.
You know, the house, the car, the pool, the neighborhood, you know, the status.
Yeah.
The career moves. All this stuff can be considered an idol, and it becomes an idol. I was guilty of that when I worked in respiratory therapy because I wasn't going to be happy till I was the director. That's as high as you could go, you know, David. Mm. So you got to really work at that, and it requires a lot of extra time and work, and you leave a lot of things by the wayside.
Yeah.
Important things like church.
Yeah.
Time to study scripture, prayer, because you're always at work. That's all you're doing. And you know what? When I reached that pinnacle, I was underwhelmed.
Mm.
You finally get what you've been gunning for years, and you realize it doesn't have the value,
yeah,
the permanence, or anything that you thought it would have.
This scripture verse came true for you.
Mm-hmm.
They served their idols, which became a snare for them.
It was a snare for me.
Yep. And yeah. it instead of being something that blesses you or exalts you, you trip over it. You get caught in it.
Oh, yeah.
I caught it. I'll speak about my alcoholism because, I mean, I grew up in a family that on any holiday, they would, and anybody, if wherever you went in their kitchen, they had a shelf, had all the biggest bottles of alcohol they could get their hands on.
Oh, the ones with the handles on them?
Yeah. Oh, I know. You had to have a handle. They were too big. I mean, literally half gallons.
Wow.
Of, you know, bourbon, gin. I mean, think of any alcohol, liquor, hard liquor. And, of course, there was the beer drinkers and the wine drinkers and all that. And that was my memory of the extended family. That every, I mean, you know, for people that don't have a drinking problem, if you have a drink and it doesn't cause you to have more and more and more. But when you're in that group, That's what I saw. That's what I was taught as a little kid. Oh, human beings, adults, drink a lot.
Yeah, they have happy hour after their meals or before their meals or for a meal.
Yes, it's sort of like happy hour on the installment plan. I mean, it's like for several hours in a row. And so when I reached a drinking age, adulthood, although actually I cheated a little bit.
Ooh.
When I was 20 and I was in college and one of my instructors had a party, had a housewarming. He invited all of his students. And, of course, there was alcohol all over the place, and they didn't care. And I began imbibing considerably, and I overdid it.
Ooh.
And so it found its way out the way it came in. But you said it never stopped me, because when I drank too much, I was always getting sick. But point was that it was never much of an issue for me until I was in my 50s. And certain issues were starting to come to a head in my life, and it was a lot of stress, and one of the things that had pursued me was a demonic implant came in early in a childhood, you know, when I was told I was never be as good as anybody else, but I should try hard as I could. And so kind of reached a point where I was never going to be as good as anybody else was translating into, you know, you're fooling people, and one day they're going to figure out that they've been had, and you're going to drive you out of town on a rail, right?
Wow.
On a rail.
That, David, that's tough stuff.
Well, it is, you know, and it's wrong. It's the devil's lie, but and I kind of knew it, but I had to have no way of getting rid of it. So I got really involved in heavily drinking. Scotch was my favorite.
Mm-hmm.
I picked it. It wasn't too bad, but also it was the lowest in carbs of all the alcohols, and I didn't want to put on any more weight, you know, so you had that going on. But seriously, I was consuming, by the time that the Lord put it on my heart that he wanted to deliver me from alcohol, I was probably drinking a gallon and a half of scotch a month.
That's a lot of scotch.
And more when we had people go to parties and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I was being a pastor, you know, but...
I'm sure that affected your life as a pastor, because you didn't have the time to do what you had to do as far as your prayer life and studying the scripture and all that.
Because I was worshiping the idol of alcohol,
mm-hmm.
that my prayer life kind of went to you know where.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, but God was gracious. And one of the things, and it's not just about alcohol or any addiction, because idolatry is an addiction too, is that you come to the point of believing you can't live without it.
Mm.
Whatever your addiction is, alcohol, drugs, TV, business success, money, you know, whatever it is that your idol, and some people have more than one, is you believe you can't live without it.
Mm.
Now that's the devil, because he wants you to believe you can't live without him. And so you're worshiping that, you know, you give it your money, your time, your attention. And so, but God delivered me from that, which I'm very thankful. I give him the glory. I didn't do anything, like I said, but show up.
Well, God does the heavy lifting.
God does the heavy lifting. And I was literally, I did do AA and then Celebrate Recovery for a while. But, and those were good to get some of the 12 steps ingrained in my life of prayer, my spiritual commitments. But it was really God doing, he delivered me from that. I've never, ever wanted a drink since then.
Mm.
I don't. I'm not interested. Now you can sit there and somebody, I can be in a restaurant and someone's having a drink. It doesn't bother me. I am not. God took it away. That idol is gone.
It was destroyed.
It's destroyed. Same with tobacco. That idol is gone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'll tell you another thing. Money. I mean, not that being a pastor, you ever think you're going to become rich. And that no one's going to be impressed with your money. Because, but still, you know, you have this, money was an idol.
Mm-hmm.
And getting as much of it, well, hanging on to as much of it as I could.
Right.
That, because God has come through so many times and we had no money. But I now, God's gone. But so in doing all of this, Barry and I want, listener, we want just to have you think about, What is it in your life, at least there's more probably, but one thing that you believe you can't live without that isn't God-honoring?
Ah, a good way to figure that out is, whatever that is it taking time away from God?
Or people.
Yes. Yeah. Is it removing you from your ministry? Is it making you less effective in your ministry?
Yeah.
Is it making you less effective as an evangelist because you're carrying stuff?
Yeah.
It's pervasive. Yeah, I saw it in medicine. I saw doctors and their career was their God.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be the most notable and skilled neurosurgeon in the country. And the devil says, okay, good idea. It's so noble of you to think that way.
Yeah, yeah.
How did you get to that point? But you know what? The upside of knowing that some of those situations was the doctors would find their way back.
Yeah.
We had one who was a real piece of work, and he would leave every nurse's station with nurses in tears.
Yeah.
Much less us respiratory therapists that were equally abused by him. And after causing all kinds of problems with his ego and his persona, he was in a terrible car accident when he left the hospital. Steering wheel pierced his chest and moved his heart to one side.
Mm.
And removed a lung, threw it on the other side. Needless to say, when they brought him back, he had emergency thoracic surgery for about 10 hours. The same fella that had just wrinkled my scrubs by racking me around with his fist and causing the nurses to cry was now in the same intensive care unit as a critically ill patient.
Mm.
Now, we don't know what he was thinking for the 2 weeks he was on a ventilator, but I believe God got a hold of him and changed him completely
mm-hmm.
while he was in that condition. Totally different person came out of that. He's a God-honoring Jewish man.
Mm.
He's a good man, a good father, and a pleasure to work with.
Wow.
When God heals and changes, he doesn't mess around. It's not a piecemeal, you know, he changes completely.
Right.
Whatever's going on. So is this guy still the best in the country? I don't know. Mm. I don't think he really cares about that anymore.
He's probably better.
Yeah.
Than whatever he thought his best was.
Sure. And he's actually fulfilled, happy, and complete. I like to tease him. I said, "You're such a good Jew, you make a good Christian." And he said, "You're such a good Christian, you make a fine Jew." You know.
Okay. Well, we're still waiting for someone to convert here, you know.
But we've decided.
Mary's not going to stay a Christian, I know that.
But several times in your life, if you just look around, you see people that have dumped their idol.
Mm-hmm.
And they are a much happier person.
Oh,
they're
yeah.
a much more together person. They're a more approachable person. They're more focused on the good of serving God. What's not to love about that?
It's a dynamic, spiritual dynamic that's always true. That the best, when we're at our best, we have a relationship with God. We're worshiping Him,
mm-hmm.
and because of that, He is blessing us. He's giving us His favor,
mm-hmm.
His power, so that we can serve Him, get the joy of serving Him, send the glory onto Him, and at the same time, we are reaching out beyond ourselves into the lives of other people. An idol, when you're worshiping an idol, number one, you're not worshiping the God, the living mm-hmm. God. That idol does nothing for you. But the devil uses that to keep you down.
Mm-hmm.
He'll give you all kinds of junky information, you know, to make you hang on to that idol. He'll make you believe that you're getting stuff,
mm-hmm.
but you really, to be honest, you're not. It's destroying you, and you're not as able to bring any goodness into the lives of other people. Like your doctor before his accident, before God touched him, that he was destroying relationships.
Left and right, even at home. Apparently yeah. things were not well at home either. And now we have a completely rebuilt human being.
Which is so amazing, and that is pretty true. It's not pretty true. It is true of idolatry when we're caught up in it. We're just in it for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And we want other people to want them to think how wonderful we are because of that idol that we worship. And we kind of want them to worship it too, but they really end up worshiping us.
Sometimes I sit in traffic, I look around me, and I drive a Kia. It's a good car.
Sure.
I look around me, and I'll see the Range Rovers, the Mercedes, and all the stuff. Nothing wrong with the car, unless that's all you really care about.
Yeah.
I like the way dogs think of things, David. My dog doesn't care if she's riding in a broke-down old Chevy or a Cadillac. She doesn't care. She just wants to be with you.
Amen.
I think we could learn a lot from that.
I think... to be not attached to idols, that's sort of what it's going to be. Because when you're attached to God, he's on the move, you're on the move. Mm-hmm. And like the dog, maybe he'll let you stick your head out the window, you know, and sniff what's going on. I don't know. I love that image of dogs, see them going down with their
lips flapping in the breeze.
And they're just so wonderful. And God, he wants us to have a good time.
But you know,
we're on the move with him.
It's just so sweet and innocent, and you know, we can live that way too.
Yeah,
we can. And next time I ride with you, David, you drive, and I want to stick my face out the window.
Okay. Yeah. Well, you're driving tonight, so
okay, you can do it.
I'll try to do it. Yeah. But anyway, God wants to destroy your idols,
mm-hmm.
and so we've talked about some general things that can become idolatrous. There are more subtle things that become idols sometimes. They weren't initially idols, but, you know, they over time they became. And I'm trying to think of one that's pretty common to human beings. And the one that comes to me the most is, I think it starts in families, especially if you have brothers and sisters.
Mm.
And so there's always a measure of competition.
Oh, yeah.
You know that because you had, 42 brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
Good old Italian Catholic family.
Yes, we start our own town.
But there's the, out of that, now there's nothing wrong with competition and there's nothing wrong with, you know, having a desire to win.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the idols can be, that I've always got to win, that I can't lose.
There's a cost attached to that.
There's a cost attached to it.
Cost of time. You're going to take time away from God.
Yeah, well, I got to win. I don't have time to listen to God.
And, you know, the devil doesn't tell you, hey, you win all the time, but what about the people around you that lose all the time?
Well, I don't have time for them. I mean, that's the, if winning is your idol.
Mm-hmm.
And this can apply to anything. It can apply to people that want more money, more position, more power, because all of that, they have to win. But it impacts a lot of people who aren't in those positions. It's just, you know, two people arguing about something for the sake of arguing, but one of them has to win.
Oh, yeah.
They've got that one-upmanship. And how destructive that is.
Mm.
It's destructive to the individual soul, but also to people around you, because all of your relationships are therefore defined
mm-hmm.
by the battleground of winning and losing.
I will tell you,
I lived, you know, in Georgia for, I'll even say the town, Valdosta, and it was a tough place for us. I won't go into how horrible the church was. We've forgiven those people, but it took us a while, believe mm-hmm. me. But the if I had to isolate one idol that whole town had, was winning and losing, and to the point where they had, I mean, certain definitions of who was a winner, who was a loser,
mm-hmm.
and every aspect of the culture, there was winning and losing, and I mean, you could be on top one day, and something could happen to you. Totally out, that you had no control over, and suddenly you were a loser.
Yeah, the lower
and
stratus of the
whole ground would open up beneath you. You know, and you'd be sucked into hell.
Whoa.
By that. And people were always talking about other people in terms of, and judging them,
mm-hmm.
winning and losing. And that, of all the things, bothered me there, and you know, I tried to preach about that issue. That was so ingrained in the culture, I don't think it was well received. It's probably one of the things that got me, you know, there were several architects of my departure at a certain point that I was glad to leave, actually.
Yeah.
But the point is winning and losing. And we have to be careful of this one. It's an insidious idol. Mm. Now, I have nothing against sports. I don't follow a lot of sports. But if you do and you find yourself getting caught up, not so much with your team winning or losing, but becoming angry over people who support other teams that aren't your team and that aren't talking and supporting you and the or whatever.
That happens a lot with guys.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, when that happens, though, where I work, David, we encourage guys to be guys, you know, the residents in their 80s and 90s, and they watch football and they have football talk. But, you know, it's funny. They don't. It's not like the young guys in the bar that want to take you out in the parking lot because your team just beat their team by 30 points.
Yeah.
It's not like that. But I know what you're talking about, because there are guys that are in really bad moods on Mondays because on Sunday their team lost, and it affects them and their family. It goes much deeper. It even affects their job, their work, because of what happened on Sunday afternoon.
And how important is it? If that rules your life, is that right?
No.
Is that how God wants it to be for you? Especially if you're a Christian, you know, and you get caught up in that. Again, support a team. I have teams that I follow, but I don't, if they win or lose, you know, not the end of my day or the beginning of my day.
It's not going to make you call in sick on a Monday.
No, it's not going to make me call in sick on a Monday. And it's not going to cause me to have a rupture in my relationship with my wife, my daughter, my friends, my whatever. It's just not going to happen that way. I probably have a couple idols that haven't been destroyed yet. And I have to think about that and pray about that, because I really want God to get rid of as many of those as I can.
Same here. I even the ones that I don't recognize as an idol, I'm sure are there, and I want God to point it out.
Yeah, I have to point it out. You know, we are rolling rapidly toward the end of our time again.
Mm.
There's always more stuff that we haven't said that come to mind 2 minutes out or a minute out that we can't do. You know, we probably forget it before the next spate of programs we record. You have any last words?
My last word is this. Anybody out there listening right now, take a moment. Turn off the TV, the radio, everything else when you get home. Take a moment and get on your knees and say, Lord, if there's anything between me and you that I don't know about, show me now. Because he wants to get rid of that. He wants to be close, you to be closer to him.
Yeah.
He wants you to have the time for him and respect. And on it goes. I could go on forever all day long. But Lord, I just ask that you bless all these people out there with the joy, fulfillment, and happiness promised to them through the cross.
Amen.
Amen.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word,
that we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified,
and receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move
and his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
You know how to pray. Just remember the Lord will hear, and the answer is on its way. Our God is able, he is mighty, he is faithful, and he never sleeps, he never slumbers. He never tires of hearing our prayer. When we are weak, he becomes stronger. So rest in his love and cast cast all of your cares on Him.